Morning this morning. Greet each one of you here today in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is good to be here with you this morning and to be able to worship the Lord together here today. When Bill got up and said he's throwing the songs out the door that he had picked and picked other ones, it's not quite so easy to do that with the message. But as I was sitting here pondering and thinking and what the Lord has, the message we have before us this morning, I believe God knew we would be here today, and he knew what we'd be facing this morning. I just want to say that I asked you for prayers, too, for myself, and as I go through the message this morning, but and Daniel said this, but I want to reemphasize, let's really pray for Cheryl this week, and Dominique, and you know, the Bible, when Jesus was, these words, verses came to me, when Jesus was doing some of the miracles. Here again, I'm just pulling this off from my memory, and the disciples came to him and were saying, why can't we do this? How are you doing this? Why can't? He said, it's only by much prayer and fasting that these things can happen. And so, yeah, if you think about it, if you have opportunity this week, if you choose to, maybe even spend a meal or part of a day or a day fasting and praying. And we don't know what God has for times like this, but as I was saying about praying for me, as I'm sitting here, you know, Satan started hurling all the things back at me, some of the things I did when I was young. I think I've said enough. There was about 2 or 3 years of my life after my father died that I was a very wicked, evil person. I don't know how else to say it other than to say it like it is. I was very rebellious to my mom. I did not want anything to do with God. And there was a song, and this is maybe a little unusual, but a song that became very meaningful to me, and I guess to just reemphasize, I believe in God. And if we could sing it, Brother Bill, that's 785 in the Zion's Praises. It's a song that's very meaningful. I'll sit down. If you want to come up and lead it, you're welcome to.
Always better standing up.
Thank you, Brother Bill, for leading that, and thank you. There is a God. He is alive. Amen? Amen. Yeah, many times that song comes to my mind, and I trust that we'll continue to remember that in the midst of trials and difficult circumstances in life. And there's many things we don't understand in life, many things we don't have an answer for, but God knows all about it, and God cares about it, and each person in life needs to make their own choices and are accountable for the choices they make. And yeah, it's just, yeah, maybe we'll move on into the message and see how the Lord leads from here. But it is really good to be together. Let's continue to pray for one another. Let's continue to pray for Cheryl and the family. Let's continue to pray that God would be with us and reveal himself to us in a real way, and that his will be done in all circumstances of life. That's little children's song that we sang, or no, we didn't sing. As we were singing, we often sang or have sang before, "The devil is a sly old fox. If I could catch him, I'd put him in a box, lock the door, and throw away the key for all those tricks he's played on me." You know, it's kind of a little rhyme, but it would be nice if we didn't have to deal with the trials and temptation that Satan tries to send our way. But that's not how God has the world designed at this point. Someday that will happen. Someday it says he will have his final destruction and he will be banished to hell forever. And those that have lived for the Lord and are righteous will be in heaven, and those that are following Satan will be with Satan in hell. So as we go through life and face different troubles and trials, let's remember that if we remain faithful and continue to trust in the Lord and rely on him, that we will be in heaven with him someday. This morning for a message, we want to look at the impact that we're making on the world by the way we live our lives. As we think about our life is short and fragile. You know, we often think about life in our time frame span. We know that the Bible says that the years of a man are 70, which is referring to 70 years. And if beyond that you're on, well, we often use the phrase, maybe a little comical, we're on borrowed time. And with the medication we have nowadays and other things, the life expectancy is getting older. My mom will be 90 if she lives till December, and she just said recently she never dreamed she'd live to be 90 with all the health troubles she'd had. She's been on different heart medications for probably 15 or 18 years, from high blood pressure and congestive heart failure, things like that. She's had a pacemaker for 10 plus years. But anyway, that's another whole story. But anyway, we know that others don't live quite that long. But as we think about our life expectancy, or think about life as we know it, in the span of time, and when the world has been around, our life is short and fragile. But each one of us are leaving a legacy behind. We will be remembered in the next generation and possibly the generation after that. And yeah, depending on what life happens, sometimes generation after generation. But we certainly will be remembered by the first and second, possibly the third generation that is coming behind us. We will also not only be remembered, what we are doing in life will have an impact on each one of those generations, our children and their children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. You know, I just recently was thinking about, what made me think about it a little bit this morning in Sunday school class, something, I'm not even sure, maybe it was what Willie said, but Ernie, you probably remember what Ernie said before, so those of you that would have been here when he was here, how his one daughter, or they had this thing with his children, and they would ask him if they could get something, and he would say no, and they would say, "Is that stubborn or steadfast?" In other words, is that what you think, or is that really a biblical principle? And you know, we need to teach our children what is good and right, that we do each have preferences, and many times in our preferences we have reasons for those preferences, but we need to help if we're wanting to pass on some of the reasons we stand for what we do. We need, so thinking about the legacy we're leaving behind, we need to teach and train why we want to do the things we do as well. The things of this world will pass away. Personal pleasure is empty. The only thing that will outlive me or you is the impact that we have had on the world around us. Someday the world's going to end. Someday each one of us will be gone, whether it's individually as the Lord comes back for us, whether it's collectively when Jesus comes back. to redeem the saints from the earth. But at that, if we're here in this, at that point in time, it won't really matter if, let me back up. If we're here when Jesus comes to redeem all the saints, the impact we've made on the world won't really matter anymore. But if we each get taken as we've known it in the past, individually, the impact that we are making will have a huge effect on the world and others around about us. Are we living our lives in such a way that we are making an impact on the world for the Lord? A question for each one of us to think about: how am I impacting the world? Am I impacting the world for Jesus and helping to build his kingdom? Or am I impacting the world for myself and all that I can get out of life? Am I increasing in my knowledge of Jesus? And am I continuing to grow in my relationship with him? In the past few months and the last several years, I guess more than anything, I'm becoming more and more aware of the spiritual battles that surround us as born-again Christians. Satan is trying to some way seek a way to distract and discourage and discredit you in order to render you silent and ineffective as a witness for Christ. You know, I had to think as I was preparing this message. A good friend of mine, many of you here would probably know him, but I grew up with him in my younger years and would have been a good friend of him in my teenage years, probably up until soon before I got married. But our lives kind of drifted apart. When I say drifted apart, we didn't have a lot of connection or contact after that. It wasn't that anything happened that we drifted apart, but. And then he was very influential in the church he was involved in. He taught Sunday school, did many things. And all of a sudden, we started noticing things or hearing things that didn't quite add up. And then my wife and I, was at a place one evening, and I seen him there with another group of friends. And his wife had just had a baby about a week or 10 days before that. And the baby had had some difficulties, wasn't a healthy baby, and had some mental disorders. I'm not sure what all the wording was for, but it wasn't quite a normal baby, is a good way to say it. And that's when I really started wondering what is going on in his life. And he was there with another group of friends. Obviously, it was not Christian friends. It was people of the world. He was hanging around with a couple other ladies. And it wasn't long after that till I started hearing that he was having an affair. And he left his wife and married another woman and has a couple children, that lady now. But I oftentimes sit and wonder, how can you make those type of choices when you grow up in a Christian environment? But as we think about how Satan tries to work and how he tries to get at your mind and tries to get you to discredit not only as in Christian homes what you've been taught, but discredit the Bible, discredit what is good and right in Scripture. The text we're going to be looking at today, and I'll probably say just a little bit more about some of that later, but the text we're going to be looking at today tells us as born-again Christians, we are vessels for the Master's use. So as we go through the message today, we want to look at what we need to be doing in life and how to be vessels of honor. If you will turn with me at this time, we're going to be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 19 through 26. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 19 through 26. It says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. For in a great house there is not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge or cleanse himself from these things, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee or turn away from also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife, and the servant of the Lord must also strive." And let me start verse 24 over. "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. One of the things we need to always remember and to think about as we think about these verses here this morning, and to keep in mind, is the fact that the foundation upon which our salvation rests on is unshakable. Part one we want to look at is the unshakable foundation. We see there in verse 19, it says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure." I think the New King James Version says it like this: "The foundation hath been firmly and securely laid." Having this seal, you know, what is it talking about? Having this seal, it's talking about Jesus Christ and the seal that was made when he rose, when he shed his blood for the victory over sin, and when he provided victory over Satan and death and hell, when he rose from the cross. That is the foundation for which our faith and our salvation is laid upon. A couple more verses to maybe not add to it, but to reemphasize that back in Isaiah 28, verse 16, says it like this. It says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste," or will not act hastily. Here again, this was prophecy, prophesying when this would happen, but we know that that was referring to Jesus when he was being laid as a foundation. Then a couple more verses in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 10 and 11, it says it like this: "According to the grace of God which hath given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay, or no other foundation can be laid, but that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ our Lord." So we see we want to lay down the fact of the foundation of which our faith rests upon is Jesus. And he has, God designed salvation the way he did. We don't understand everything about that, why it had to be that way. I remember, and I probably shared this before, I remember Brother Ernie asked a question years ago, soon after I was in the ministry. And he wasn't just asking it to me, but it was part of a conversation. And he said, if everyone would have accepted Jesus for who he was when he came to this earth, would Jesus have had to been crucified on the cross? Well, that was kind of, you know, first of all, I was like, well, probably not, because if they accepted him as who he was. But yet, if we think about when how the old covenant was and how the new covenant is, and how in the old covenant they had to slaughter lambs, the blood had to be shed to cover their sins. And in the New Testament, we know that Jesus was the lamb, the sacrifice, the perfect lamb that was provided for our salvation. So our answer to that would ultimately need to be yes, that to fulfill God's plan for how he laid it out for salvation, that Jesus had to die. We can rest assured in the fact that the foundation of our salvation has been laid, that is solid and unchangeable. Verse 19 there, it says, "The foundation of God standeth sure." In other words, there, you know, a house nowadays, you build a house, and there's times tornadoes come along and they can destroy them. There's times if it's a house that's been built many years ago, and I can, like, I just seen one recently up there along near Grand Point Church there. There was an old farm that sat in there. It was a Fry farm. I can't remember the guy's first name. And they just tore down that house and barn in the last month or two. It was an old farmhouse. They're developing the whole farm now. But if they come in and want to do other things, they can destroy everything that's been there. They don't even know it's there. There's another long old Scotland Road there. It's off on Two Turn Road for those of us that might know where that is. There used to be a set of farm buildings and a house in there, and they were pretty much coming down. The people that bought it now pushed everything over, and they farm right across the ground as if nothing was ever there. But here we're looking at something's different than that. Let me back up. All of those houses or all of them buildings had a foundation. Many of the older houses that would have been built that have a stone foundation would have started with a cornerstone, and they would have based the rest of the foundation off of that cornerstone. But that was an earthly thing that was built. That was something that, as we were talking about, can be destroyed. It can be pushed over. And 100 years from now, unless somebody still remembers what was there, they probably, if the world's still standing, they won't even remember there was a house there. or a barn or building, whatever it was. But here we're talking about something different. There is nothing that can happen to this cornerstone that has been laid. It is sealed. It is sure. It will never change as long as the earth stands, as long as God, as long as there's still earth as we know it. That, and even beyond that, but I'm saying each person that comes along will have that foundation. Even when the earth ends, that foundation will still be there. I'm not trying to lay the case that that will be destroyed. Don't take, hear me wrong. There will never, nothing can happen that can destroy that foundation. Then we want to look at the end of verse 19, where it starts to become what our response to some of this needs to be. The end of 19, it tells us that the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Because of our salvation, because of this chief cornerstone that was laid, because we've accepted the sacrifice that was made for our lives, we need to depart from iniquity. We need to turn away. Iniquity literally means unrighteousness, grievous violation of right or justice, wickedness. I want to look at a couple verses, just kind of thinking about some of that. There's several here. You can turn to them or just listen, however you feel led. But the first one is Psalm 34, verses 13 and 14. It says, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. One more verse over in Psalm 37, verse 27. Says, depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. Proverbs 3, verse 7. Says, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. And then in Galatians 5, one more verse yet. Galatians 5, verse 24. It says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Each one of these verses bring out the fact that we need to turn away from evil. We need to turn away from that which is not good and that which is not right. And then that verse there in Galatians 5 kind of adds a little bit more to it. It says, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. That's a little bit different than just turning away. That's killing off. What happens when somebody got crucified? They were killed on the cross. That's killing off the desires. It's kind of interesting. I got in a conversation. I was at a hay sale yesterday and ended up being in a discussion for about 45 minutes with the hay sale, when the hay sale was over, with a brother that we were talking about some of this. And he was talking about how he struggled with lust for many, many years. And one day he was working there at home and he was just struggling with it, and he said that he knew the different times people tried to say, what's the part of the group that he was a part of said, what's your smartphone? If you get rid of your smartphone, you wouldn't have them troubles. He said, it's not the smartphone, it's the heart issue. He said he cried out to God one day, and he said, God, if I can't get rid of these desires, if I can't get rid of these lusts, I'm going to walk out here and drop my phone in the well and never get another cell phone. But he said from that time on, he feels he has been brought out from not struggling with lust as he did before. And he has not, well, he was struggling with porn. I'll just be honest and say what it is. And he said from that time on, to the best of his knowledge, he has not looked at it. He said, not that I haven't been tempted, but he said, I've not looked at it since that day. And as we were sharing there, I said, and he was talking about some of the struggles he's having with one of his teenage sons and some of the things he was getting involved in. And he how his son was rejecting, can I say, the wise counsel the dad was trying to give him. But he said he realized he was maybe being too overprotective and he needed to back off. But what I want to share is, now I just lost my thought. But anyway, that is what it is. But going back to what I was saying, I was going to say, we need to teach and train our young people that it's the heart issue we need to deal with. You know, if you're not going to deal with the lust problem that you have, you're going to find it, whether it's going down through the streets of the town you live in, you're going to see scantily dressed women, whether it's going into the bookstore or even into the convenience stores, the magazines, the other things you see around. You've got to deal with the heart issue. And here again, I want to be very careful that don't say that we'll never be tempted. We will be tempted, I believe, as long as we are here on this earth. But we can have victory in those areas. When we accept Christ as our Savior, we are connected to a solid foundation. This calls for action on our part. Verse 19 tells us that the Lord knoweth them that are his. Part two we want to look at is the different vessels. Verse 20 brings that out. It says, there will be in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but there is also wood and earth. But then catch what this says, the end of the verse. There is some to honor and some to dishonor. The question came to me as I was preparing for the message is, which one of those camps am I in? So I will leave that question with you on this morning. Which one of those camps are you in? Are you here to honor God and the church that you have chosen to be a part of? Are you here to dishonor and discredit the things that the church stands for? Are you gold and silver that is being purified each time God tempts you and you get victory? You're being purified to stand for what is truth and what is right. Are we wood and earth, willing to tear down and to destroy? You know, just here 10 days ago, Alex and I went out to a place of business out near Everett, on the other side of Bedford, I think it is a little bit. They had some tire sidewalls on trench covers. And boy, it just was a good eye-opener of why I'm thankful that I was raised in a Christian home and why I'm thankful that I'm a part of the church. I mean, such vulgar language and awful evilness. When we left there, I said, you almost felt like you had to wash your ears out. It's just the way it was. It was horrible. And the older man, I'm assuming, was the owner, appeared that he was. The one man, I'm pretty sure, was his son. Others was workers, but it didn't matter who it was. It was just the way it was. And I guess I was thinking of that, you know, when you see that, we have two choices to make. We can thank and praise the Lord and ask God to help us to remain faithful in those areas, or we can walk away and kind of jokingly laugh and say, yeah, them guys, they're just terrible guys. But, you know, I think it makes a difference in where we relate and how we relate and where we go in life when we face situation like that. But I guess what made me think about that, what are we doing in life? Are we honoring God? Are we doing what God has asked us to do? Or are we dishonoring God in any way? Verse 21, it says, therefore, if a man purge himself from these, what is it referring to? Purging himself from what? Adam Clark, in his commentary, says, one that takes heed to his ways and his doctrine, the ways of God and his doctrine, and walks with God, will continually separate himself not only from all false doctrine, but from all wicked men, and thus he sanctified, and thus be sanctified and proper, rendered to be employed in every good work, word and deed. A vessel unto honor, sanctified, pure, and holy, fit to be employed by the Lord Jesus in promoting his work on earth. The question can come up, how can we be fit for the Master's use? We've been talking about some of that, but part of what we want to look back here at a couple verses in Psalm 119, verses 9 and 10. It says it like this. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. So we see a couple things there it talks about cleansing our ways. The verse 10, with our whole heart seeking the Lord. Verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. I think I showed this before, but I often mark my scripture verses with different little things I have in my Bible. And this just happened to be in here. I don't know if you can see this, but there's a big lion there and there's a little cub right there on the ground. So if you ever think about quitting, remember this, or throwing in the towel. It says, I thought about quitting, but then I noticed who was watching. Thinking about the legacy we're leaving behind. I wasn't even planning to say that, but that's where that was marking the verses where I just read. If we ever think about throwing in the towel, remember what that's going to do, not only to our salvation, but to the future of the generations to come. So thinking again about how we can be fit for the Master's use, we need to be sanctified, we need to be set apart, we need to be prepared, we need to be ready, we need to be in the Word, we need to hide the Word of God in our hearts. Part three we want to look at is continual cleansing. Verse 22 there talks about fleeing youthful lust. There's an action word there. There's two action words there. There's an action of flee, and then the second one is follow. Flee youthful lust. Flee that which is not right. Flee that which is not good. Flee from that which is going to tear down the word of God. Flee from that which is going to render us useless for the master's use. But then as a second action word is follow. Follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. I won't take time to turn to it, but 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 11 talks about us being strangers and pilgrims in the land, not getting caught up in the affairs and the evil and the wickedness of the land. A stranger and pilgrim is, you know, you think about when the pilgrims came to the United States, they didn't really fit in. They weren't a part of the culture that was here at that time. And I believe that's what it's referring to about us in those verses where it talks about us being strangers and pilgrims. We're not really fitting in with the world and the system the world has, but we're doing that which is honoring and pleasing to God. I want to take a few minutes and look at a difference of these here, and I need to move on rapidly. Time is moving on. Might not look up all the verses I have here, but the four things we see here in verse 22 where it talks about righteous, faith, charity, and peace. Righteousness. I believe we need to turn to some of these, though, just to grasp what it's really saying here in 3 John verse 11. It says, "Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God or does not know God." Very, very short, very self-explanatory. We need to turn away from that which is evil and follow that which is good. Faith is a firm belief, a belief without need of certain proof, putting our faith into action. Here again, I'll give these verses out. I might not take time to read them all, but in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 11 through 13. The third one that is mentioned there in verse 22 is charity or love or brotherly love. And here again, 1 Corinthians 13 is known as the love chapter in the Bible, but verses 1 through 4 in 1 Corinthians 13. Peace, harmony, or unity. Might take time to turn to those couple verses. Not that they're more important than any of the other ones, but I think this is very important in the life of the church, is having peace and harmony. In James 3, verse 17, it says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." That fits in well with what Brother Joe read there in our opening verses in the scripture reading this morning. Without partiality and without hypocrisy, but it's pure. The wisdom that is from above is pure. We need to have a pure relationship with God to be able to have peace with our brothers and sisters around us. We need to be peaceable and gentle, easy to be entreated. In other words, easy to be taught, easy to be worked, being workable, full of mercy and good fruits. Verse 23 tells us that we need in our text there, back in our text in 2 Timothy chapter 2, tells us we need to avoid foolish and unlearned questions, knowing that they do gender strife. I was at a family gathering one time. It was an extended family, and there was a man there saying that he likes to teach Sunday school. He said, "All you need to do is ask one controversial question, and that keeps the whole Sunday school class active." And I later said to him, I said, "Are you sure that's scriptural to do that?" Well, he wasn't quite sure, but it was pretty much an easy way to teach Sunday school. But I thought of this verse when he said that, "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife." We need to stay away from things that we know is going to gender strife or cause division, cause diversity. Do the things that may build up. I have a couple verses written down here. They're right close to here. 2 Timothy 6, verses 3 to 5. It says, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godless, he is proud and knoweth nothing, but dirting about questions and strife of words, whereof cometh evil, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men, of corrupt mind and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such draw thyself away." And I'll quit reading there, but there it tells us pretty much what questions that gender strife, foolish and unlearned questions will do. Then in verse 24, adds a little bit more to this. It's not merely a suggestion, but it's a command for us to be gentle. It says in there that the servant, verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle. What does it mean to not strive? There are two different definitions to the word strive. The one is to make an earnest effort. You strive to get your work done today. You're making an earnest effort to get it done. The other definition is to engage in strife or to cause division. That's the strive that it's talking about here, to not cause division or other things in the church or with other relationships. One of the commentators said that the Christian should calmly inquire after truth, that the servant of Christ should be a man of peace. A Christian should endeavor to maintain truth, not struggle for mere victory, but in all cases endeavor to maintain truth with a kind spirit and a mild temper, with entire openness and honesty. End of quote. Can we rely on our own selves for anything that we're talking about here? I know I can't. I surely can't. The only way we can do any of that is if we're standing and connected to that firm foundation that we talked about here. James 3:17, I looked at that verse not too long ago, but it says again, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. We must be gentle and humble like Christ. A couple verses in Philippians 2, verses 3 to 7 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, each esteeming others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Won't make a lot of comment for the lack of time, but continuing to move on. Verse 25 and 26 here, kind of at the end of our chapter, I believe fit very well with the prayer requests and the things we had heard this morning. But it tells us, verse 25 tells us, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Maybe I'll just look at verse 26 before I make a lot of comments. But that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who has taken them captive by his will. You know, brothers and sisters here this morning, I believe God is real, as we sang. And I believe he sent his son Jesus Christ to die, to live as an example on this earth. And to teach and to leave us a lot of the teaching that we have in the New Testament, to teach and train his disciples and the apostles, those that were left on the earth to carry on the work of the church, to begin building the church as we know it today. And I believe that Jesus and God, through his power, he allowed Jesus to die on the cross, to shed his blood for the remission of his sins, and through that same power, he rose Christ from the dead and provided victory over Satan and death and hell. But I also believe this morning that Satan has a power that none of us here on our own power has any match for his strength. And if we don't rely on that firm foundation that we're talking about, if we don't stand on that firm foundation, if we don't cling to that firm foundation, we will not stand. We will fall. There in that verse 26 where it talks about the devil who is taken captive by him at his will. This is referring to Satan. Well, I want to finish this statement, but then I want to go back and say what's making me say some of this. But it is saying that Satan takes captive some people because of his will. It's Satan's will that he just tries to destroy the individuals that he destroys. But then it goes back up and tells us what we need to be doing. Starting there again in verse 25, in meekness instructing those that impose themselves. And I want to tell you this morning, probably one of the hardest moments in my life, and I'm going to just throw this out. I know everybody's different, but probably one of the hardest struggles I faced in my life personally, when I was in the midst of some of my hardest times, was an older brother in the church came to me, and he said that he wanted to try to be a father to me because I didn't have my father anymore. But when my father was living, my dad wasn't always the man he should have been either. He was a good Christian man, but he struggled with some things in his life. And when my dad was living, that was probably one of my dad's worst enemies. Now, how was that man supposed to come and try to be a father to me when I knew what all he had did and said against my dad and how he acted towards my dad? And I'm not saying my dad was always perfect either. But I'm just sharing this to say that if we want to have any impact on anybody's life, we need to be a real person and a real Christian on an everyday basis, regardless of where we're at in life. And I walked away from that conversation, and I'm just going to be honest here this morning. My heart was hardened, probably 10 times harder than it was before he ever came to me. And that wasn't all his fault. That was, here again, I'm going to say, Satan was using that situation to take me captive in those times. But I can also say that by the prayers of the saints around about me and the prayers of my mother, that God brought me to the place that I couldn't reject him anymore. He brought me to my knees, and there was no way that I could get away from it. I guess bringing everything to a close here, I'm not sure what else to say or what all should say, but for lack of time, we need to come to a close. God can fill any willing vessel with his Spirit, but he can never use a dirty vessel. So what are we doing with our lives today? Are we vessels that are clean? Are we marred and dirty? Are we building the church? Are we building up our brothers and sisters round about us? Are we confessing our faults when we have faults? Here again, none of this is even in my notes. This is just things that are coming to my mind as we're coming to a close. Are the things that you're doing in life honoring or dishonoring to the kingdom of God? If we commit ourselves to doing what Paul tells us in this passage, he was instructing Timothy. We know that Timothy was like a son to him, but he was instructing Timothy, but I believe he's also instructing us today. If we commit ourselves to doing what Paul is telling us in this passage, I would believe we will discover a joy in the service for the Lord that we never knew existed. And not only a joy, but a desire to do what is good and what is right. Do we ask God for help in the times that we face trials? Do we ask God for peace and joy when we're in some of the hardest and lowest times of our lives? Verse 21 there says, if a man therefore purge or cleanse himself from these, all the evil and things that we're talking about, he shall be a vessel and unto honor, satisfied and meet for the master's use, or satisfied and ready for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. To be a vessel of honor, we have to keep ourselves pure and holy before the Lord, unspotted from the world. Does that mean that we're going to be perfect? Absolutely not, because I don't think anybody will be in heaven if it means that we're going to have to be perfect, because none of us are perfect on this side of heaven, but we need to strive for that perfection, to live lives that are honoring and pleasing. Are the things we do in our quiet, alone moments any different than the things we do when we come to church or when anybody else is watching? Think about that for a moment. For us as men, I'm thinking more along that line. Women, you can fill in the blanks however you need to or want to. I know the difference in the makeup of men and women, so I know the difference in some of the temptations they face, but yet we all face trials and temptations. Do we turn away from the temptations that Satan tries to send our way? Many of us men, our wives were at a little retreat the last day or two, and that's good and wonderful. But is there anything that you did or wanted to do while she was gone that you knew you would have never did while she was there. Think about that for a moment. Not saying that none of us were tempted. I don't want us to start feeling a guilt trip for temptation. But if we indulged into things that were sin in the secret moments of our lives, we need to confess that before the Lord, because we are not vessels of honor prepared for his use. And I want to be careful that all of us are going to make wrong choices and sin, but what do we do with them? Do we confess them? Do we make them right? Do we turn from them and flee from them? We must be humble and ready to serve. What does the world see in you and me? Do they see a difference? And most importantly, what does God see when he looks at our heart? You know, I had to think about it the other day. I was at a place of business where oftentimes you go pick up your stuff and bring it up to the counter and you head out. They obviously have an account there. You can running tally account, whatever you want to call it. Pay for it once a month. You can pay for it up front. And there was a man that came in, he looked, and many times I'll go in and pick up stuff. If there's something I think about at the last moment, I'll say what I'm getting, I'll go back and pick it up and head out the door. Don't even come back to the counter. The other day there was a man, I was in there, and a man walked in, and you could tell he was somebody you weren't quite sure that you maybe couldn't trust. I hope I'm not being judgmental, but there's just something in a person that you can usually pick out, the way they're dressed, the way they conduct themselves. And he said, apparently he came in, I've seen him from time to time, but apparently he came in there fairly often too, and he told him what they need, and he told him just to write it on the slip. But when he went back to the aisle to get what he was getting, one of the guys walked along with him. And I thought about that, you know, yeah, they know something there that they probably can't fully trust him. I mean, there's times I'll be parked, the store has different doors coming into it. There's times I'll park out behind the store. It's Cedar Grove Farm Store. Many of us go there. There's times I'll park out back and I'll go out the back door after I pick up something. I'm not saying that to say that I feel I'm better than anybody else. Please don't hear me wrong. But what do other people see in us? Are you a trustworthy person? Are you somebody that they know that is willing to do what is right? Coming to an end, in the trying times of life, don't give up. Continue to be a vessel of honor that God can use. Flee from youthful lust, as it talks about here. Turn away from that which is wrong. Be a vessel that can be shaped and molded and one that will have an eternal effect and impact on the kingdom of God. Be willing to be meet for the master's use, or be willing to be used for the master, prepared and ready for every good work. As we continue to go through life, let's remember what it cost Jesus when he died on the cross. You know, and here again, I'm talking to myself here probably just as much or more than anybody else. Should it be so hard for us to do what is good and right if we think about what Jesus went through? You know, imagine how he was spit upon. He had a thorn of crowns. They talk about being pressed down on his head. I don't know about you, but I was trimming some rose bushes this spring, and I got one of them things poked in my finger, and I couldn't hardly, that just hurt. But imagine a crown of thorns wrapped around and just jammed down onto your head. Imagine what that would feel like. He was spit upon. He was mocked. He was beaten. And yet he said, "Father, not my will, but thine be done," as he hung on the cross. He was willing to shed his blood. And that's the foundation that our faith is built upon. That's the foundation that we stand on as we stand for truth. Is it so hard for us? And I'll just say it to myself. Is it so hard for me to turn away from that which is evil and that which is wrong and do the things that are right? And along with that, let us be careful not only to be a witness, but to be there for those that are along the way. We do face hard things sometimes that we need others with skin on. You probably heard the little illustration of I don't have it all in my mind, I've said it before, but of the little girl that, there's two of them that come to my mind. The one was the mom sent the little girl to the pantry to get something, it was dark in there. And as she went in, the mom told the little girl that Jesus will be with you. You don't have to be scared. And so she was going in the pantry. She said, "Jesus, if you're in there, would you hand me such and such," whatever it was that the mom wanted her to get. And the other one was the little child was scared, and it was, if I remember the whole story right, it was a storm at night, and the child had called out to the mom, and the mom came over, and the mom told her that the Lord will be with them and protect them, and she didn't need to worry. And she said it like this, and here again, this might just be made up. I don't know if it's real, but it makes a good illustration. It said, well, right now I need someone with skin on. So there are times when people face hard things. They need others around them, Christians rallying around them with skin on that are real. And I trust that we can be those people to others when they need us. Those thoughts in mind, let us kneel for prayer.